National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
The Easter season is here. Alleluia. Catholic families are trying to get the most out of this season, especially as we emerge slowly out of the pandemic. This week on Register Radio, we are joined by a Catholic vlogger and Catholic family expert, Erica Ahern, on her Easter Octave Guide for Catholic Families and her advice for safeguarding families from relativism and secularism. And then we talk to Register editor Elisa Murphy, who gives a roundup of not-to-miss stories at ncregister.com. I'm Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of the National Catholic Register, and I'm joined by my co-host, Matthew Bunsen. Hi, Matthew.
Hello. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you. I'm so happy to be in Easter. It feels like we had a very, very long Lent, and of course, the Easter before this one, we were not able to go and celebrate Mass in our churches, and what a challenge that was. Alleluia. It is good to be back in our churches for most of us. And, you know, many families have just faced a host of challenges, not only this year, but in recent years, from the effects of the pandemic to what we're seeing is this, you know, tidal wave of secularism and relativism. And so I'm very pleased to talk to Erica Ahern. She's been blogging for the Register now for a few months, but she's relatively new to our pages. She's a senior classical educator, consultant, and writer. She blogs and vlogs, which those who don't know, those are video blogs, at Verity Ed. And this is basically a consulting business where she provides parents with tools and information for claiming their role as the primary educator of their children. So what a wonderful thing to do is to equip us on how to form our children in faith and in classical knowledge. So Erica's joining us now to talk about a piece she wrote this week about getting the most out of the octave of Easter. Welcome, Erica.
Thank you very much for having me. It's a pleasure to be here.
I've wanted to talk to you for a long time because I'm extremely interested in what you've been writing at the Register. I've got three small kids just entering school. You know, my oldest is only first grade, so have a great interest in informing them in the ways that you have written about. And so, it's wonderful that this worked out this week. And of course, we've been celebrating the octave of Easter, which is 8 days of Easter that we should be celebrating like a solemnity each day. It's like one big long Easter day, right?
Yes, exactly. And it's, you know, like the Christmas octave, but I think even more so. And you mentioned especially this year coming off of the pandemic, and some of us hadn't been to Easter Mass in 2 years, which is almost unbelievable for those of us in the first world, right? We're used to, you know, it just happens every year. But I think the greatest joy of the Easter octave in our house is the kids getting up every day, and we say to them every morning, Happy Easter! And there's just this sense that it's Sunday again. And I love that we're just echoing what Mother Church has been saying to us through all the centuries, that these 8 days are truly the one and eternal day on which Christ rose glorious and triumphant. And children of all, I mean, those of us with young children in our homes are especially blessed because they don't get tired after 2 or 3 days. Every day they're like, again, more Easter Sunday. Whereas I'm like, no more chocolate, get me back to fasting. But in my article, I tried to really emphasize that with some careful planning, even the adults can make it for 8 days of feasting and celebration. And the church gives us these tools in the Liturgy of the Hours, where we're saying the morning office for Easter Sunday every day this week. And in the prayers said at Mass, they're very special to this week, and they emphasize that it is Sunday again. It is the eternal day again and again. So we become like our little children all over again when we participate in the church's liturgical life in this way and in our own home.
Yeah, the octave culminates, or the octave culminates with the Feast of Divine Mercy Sunday. What mm-hmm. makes this feast so fitting for this, and what are some of the graces available to us?
Oh my goodness. So the Divine Mercy Feast, I came of age under the papacy of John Paul II. I actually converted during his papacy. And of course, one of his great gifts to the church was this feast, recognizing what our Lord had asked St. Faustina to bring to the church, this Feast of Divine Mercy. And there's nothing more fitting coming off of the passion of our Lord, meditating upon his wounds, his burial in the tomb and the harrowing of hell, and his rising from the dead by his own divine power. There's nothing more fitting coming off of sort of that awesome contemplation to have this feast, this day of mercy, where he turns to us as a friend, as the good father, as the good shepherd, and says, "And this is for you, my child." It's a very personal feast day. If you read excerpts from Faustina's diary, you hear that in his voice. You read that in his words, that this isn't just, you know, the mighty power of God smashing the gates of hell and the mighty power of God destroying death by death. There is that, and it's for you personally, no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, what country you come from, what time you've lived in. He did it for you, and it's a very... it makes Easter into this personal moment. And I think in our time, when we see, especially coming off of the 20th century, but the 21st century hasn't been that much better, guys. Can I just be real? Right, so as we're kind of continuing the 20th century into our own 21st with our peculiar ways of sitting, it can be easy to despair and say, you know, who is worthy of this wonderful gift of the Easter resurrection? And Divine Mercy Sunday every year brings us back and says, you are not worthy, but I did it for you. And you are still welcome, and I'm here to show you mercy. The special graces of this Sunday. Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
I was just going to ask. Yeah, tell us more about the graces. I was going to call that again.
Mm-hmm. So what are the graces? They are manifold. So we all know about the plenary indulgences, right? So the church has designated certain practices on certain days or at certain shrines where you can obtain a plenary indulgence or the remission of, you know, temporal punishment for yourself or another soul, maybe someone who's died. But in addition to the plenary indulgence on Divine Mercy Sunday, we are offered a special grace that our Lord described as, to Faustina, as a complete remission of sin so that your soul becomes pure as at the moment of baptism. And how cool is that? I mean, you're back to your little baby soul, baptism, pure, all sins forgiven, all punishment remitted. And the only requirement is that you receive the Eucharist in a state of grace and that you have gone to confession within the prescribed time period on either side of the feast. And so even souls that make an imperfect act of contrition or have imperfect love of God, if they simply make an act of trust in his mercy, Jesus, I trust in you, then this special grace is available to the church on this day. And I can't pass that up because I know
it's completely extraordinary. I totally agree with you. Mm-hmm. And there's wonderful information on these graces. You mention it in your blog, mm-hmm. and it can be found at thedivinemercy.org, the website that really gives you all things about this wonderful day and what's available to us in this day. And mm-hmm. I want to move on to a different subject because you mm-hmm. have talked about them in your blogs. But I also want to mention, you know, this year has been filled with a lot of loss for me. And many people have. My losses weren't related to the coronavirus, but I lost my grandfather mm-hmm. of 93 years. I've lost some friends mm-hmm. in this year to cancer. And when I celebrated Easter this year and the Lord's resurrection, I thought of resurrection in a different way because of the feeling of loss that I had mm-hmm. and the feeling of mourning that I had had throughout this year. And so really, Easter is such a time to remember that it's not only did Christ rise, but we will rise yeah. because of him and because Amen. Of this wonderful mercy that he gives us. So for those who have suffered this year with loss, that is something we really need to reflect on, is that the resurrection of Christ is the heralding of our own resurrection from the dead and in that final mm-hmm. day. So amen to that.
Amen.
Whatever we're living right now, Christ is heralding the hope because he won the victory. Mm-hmm. So we're in the battle, and you've written about this battle in your other blogs. And this is really mm-hmm. the battle for the soul of our country, for the soul of our children. It's a cultural and mm-hmm. spiritual battle. It's a battle of secularism and relativism. What are we to do in this mm-hmm. moment to fortify ourselves and our children?
Right, and I think it's really important. The first thing to do is recognize that there is a battle on, that this is not just, you know, I can raise my kids and they'll sort of absorb Catholicism culturally, but we have to actually build culture within our families, in our parishes. A few years ago, Rod Dreher's book, The Benedict Option, mm-hmm. Came out, and that's sort of become a catchphrase, very hot topic. What does it mean? But I think the general message of beginning to look to the areas that we have control over. How do we conduct ourselves in our home? How do we welcome and make a space for the good and the true and the beautiful in our families and in our small parish communities? Not looking to the great storms and, you know, acknowledging that they're there and there's these political movements and cultural degeneracies that we see. You know, if you're watching, you see, oh my gosh, Cardi B did this today, or, you know, Little Nas X did this last week. And it can be very depressing, but they're not sitting in your living room. Your children are. So right. Build the culture there. And I think what you're doing on, you know, this radio program and encouraging people in these little ways to practice the liturgical year, to look for the special graces, to call to mind with your children the practices of the church and to do them in your home is going to build that culture. You know, a culture can be sacrilegious or it can be sacramental. And teaching our children the difference between the culture that we see degenerating out there, which has become sacrilegious and materialistic, where this is it, this life is all we have, so, you know, express yourself, find yourself, do what you do, you do you. I can't stand that on the bumper stickers. Helping them to grow in a culture that, on the contrary, is sacramental, that is incarnational, that focuses, as you say, on what is the hope that is within us, that Christ rose from the dead, and that changes everything. So to pray is not just a religious, pious exercise. To pray is to have a conversation with God and with the communion of saints and those who have gone before us. And to let your children see you doing that in the home and making the time to do that, turning off the screens, immersing yourself in beautiful artwork, beautiful literature, and just making those changes in your home, that's where history happens, and that's where history changes, and that's where you will make a difference for your family. So yes. Do it.
Yeah, well said. I want to mention right now, before we move on to one last question, a couple of these blogs, the titles of these blogs, so that people know mm-hmm. what they're looking for when they go to the Register's website. And, of course, the first Great. One is An Octave of Easter Guide for Catholic Families. And then there's this other one, The Family is the Front Line in the Battle of Truth. And finally, there was one that was earlier this year, The Future of Humanity Passes by the Way of the Family, not Parler, Twitter, or Facebook. But there's one question mm-hmm. I really wanted to ask you, because you are so involved in the classical education movement. And in the next segment, mm-hmm. we're going to talk a little bit more about classical education. So I really wanted to ask you, for those who aren't familiar with this movement, and this is very practical, you're talking about how to form our families, this is an extremely mm-hmm. practical way. What is classical education, and how does that help us in this moment?
Well, classical education is not a new thing. It goes back. It's a way of raising children, of not only educating them. You know, in America, we think of education as academic achievement and, you know, getting a degree, et cetera, sort of entrusting it to the experts. But education as a formation of the whole person, intellectually, emotionally, and as Catholics, most importantly, spiritually. Classical education goes back in practice to the ancients, to the pre-Christian times, and was sort of perfected in the medieval schools. You can read about it if you look to a very short article, Dorothy L. Sayers, The Lost Tools of Learning, And I would follow that up by reading Stratford Caldecott's Beauty in the Word, where he takes Dorothy Sayers and takes her a step further to the spiritual formation. Classical education is language-based, and it respects the developmental stages of the child. When you think of classical education, you might think of the liberal arts, right? And you're like, okay, what can you do with the liberal arts? Well, the liberal arts are, they're not a degree in college that will never get you a job. They're actually the skills that you need to learn anything in life. So you begin a young child by focusing on grammar and logic and rhetoric with the mathematical skills and the reading skills, the language skills that they need to then go into logical thought, clarity of thought, and persuasive speech. And from those skills, they can master any area of knowledge that they so desire. But even more important than those intellectual skills is the formation of the child in virtue and focusing on forming habits of a good life from a very young age and getting them out, getting them into nature, getting them in front of great writers and thinkers from whom they absorb truth and the good and the beautiful.
We have to have you on and talk a lot more about that. It's something
Talk more about that.
Yeah, I see a lot of movement in that. I mean, even my own area here, I've heard people recently who have approached me and said, hey, I'm thinking about this. What do you think? You know, wanting to form a school or co-ops and that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. So very interested in that. Erica Ahern can be found at ncregister.com, but also at her own webpage, Verity, VERITYED.com, VerityEd.com. Thanks a lot, Erica, for joining us.
Thank you so much. God bless.
When we come back, we talk to Elisa Murphy, the Register's digital assets editor, about stories at NC Register that you can't miss. This is Register Radio on EWTN. More when we return.
This Easter season, read for faith, read for truth, read for life by giving yourself the gift of EWTN's National Catholic Register. Easter inaugurates a joyous season of hope and renewal that brings us closer to God. Gain a deeper understanding of His love and providence in reading the Register. Make this Easter season even more meaningful. Try the Register for free today and get it delivered to your home, office, or parish. To get your 6 free issues, order online at ncregister.com/radio or call 800-421-3230 and mention code radio. That's ncregister.com/radio or call 800-421-3230 and mention code radio. The National Catholic Register. Read faithfully.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
Welcome back. I'm Jeanette DeMello, Editor-in-Chief of the National Catholic Register. I'm joined by my co-host, Matthew Bunsen, here on Register Radio. And we are joined by our colleague, Elisa Murphy, the Register's digital assets editor. That means she takes care of our website and all the social media posts that you all see when you're browsing Facebook and Twitter. And so Elisa has this great way of bringing us up to speed on all the things that you shouldn't miss at ncregister.com. And I mean, she's posting a lot of content there, so some of it easily gets missed, right, Elisa?
Easily.
It's a lot of content we post every day, but in this past week, there have been some really great stories that we want to call attention to, and one of them is a story that really dovetails really nicely with what Erica Ahern was just talking about with classical education. And I mentioned in the last segment that, you know, people have been coming up to me, talking to me locally here in Louisiana about, you know, wanting to start up some classical education. It seems to be in the air. Peter found several communities throughout the country that were interested in classical education, so interested they got it started. So what's going on around the country with these schools?
You know, Jeanette, that really is the case in this era of COVID. Education has definitely been affected. Catholic education has come out really as the COVID champions, many of the schools only being closed a week or two and opening with hybrid learning. And out of this, parents really have now stepped up and are now really concerned about how information and education is disseminated to their child. And there has been a rise in classical education. And even, you know, just as a first example in Charleston, parents themselves started the Corpus Christi Academy that kicks off this fall, beginning with ninth grade and a hybrid model of in-person as well as some virtual learning. And they're actually tied to a parish of the Ordinariate of St. Peter. But interestingly enough, it's all stemmed with classical education. And it really is about integrating the life of the church into daily instruction. So they're starting with morning prayer, following the liturgy of the hours, as well as special masses for feast days. But it really is an idea born out of the parents who are really concerned about their child's education. So I guess you can see this as one silver lining of the pandemic, right, that parents are so now more involved in what's occurring. And then I was excited to see as well Chesterton Academy starting this fall in St. Mary's County. As you're driving down the highway there's signs of birthplace of religious freedom. It's essentially where the first English-speaking Catholics started here in the United States. And that school really embraces the Oxford-style house system where there's different grade levels together, and they're all reading the great classics such as Aristotle, Plato, and Chesterton, of course. So that is also starting this fall. And then also, I believe you've spoken about this maybe earlier, the Lumen Verum Academy beginning in Boston this fall will kick off actually in the middle school range. And that's also a hybrid learning of in-person as well as some virtual learning. And also a lot of community is very important. So they're doing a lot of events for children and kayaking, people getting together. But also an interesting note of this is they're actually bringing in Catholic thought leaders and speakers and authors to actually engage the children and really bring the sense of how to carry your Catholic faith throughout your life and how to really embrace that and live in the public square and serve as a Catholic. Some of the names already on the list are George Weigel, Professor Robert George, Mary Hassan. I believe Raymond Arroyo is actually going to be participating as well. So it really gives a great perspective to a child of especially in this era of YouTube and a lot of children being tethered to a screen to some degree, you know, some real conversation that might inspire them as they move forward. So that's very exciting. And then also we do have the new Oxford Collegiate Academy that's kicking off that will also be online and provide some at-home work. And it's based on the Socratic methodology. So it's really a tutor or a teacher to 2 to 3 students, which is very exciting. You know, it's almost going to a collegiate level at more of the primary grade. So
and a lot
that's
of
very
these are
exciting.
Hybrid. A lot of these are hybrid. So they bring in some homeschooling and then they offer the experts to help educate. So that's an interesting thing. It's well worth the read. Of course, this was written by Peter Jesserer Smith, and you can find it at ncregister.com. It's unfortunate, though, that not everywhere is welcoming these kind of homeschooling type things. Recently, Solène Tadier wrote about the French government trying to ban homeschooling. What was happening there?
Yes, you know, that's a huge trending story on our site this week. Solène Tadier covering the government banning homeschooling in France. It's stemming from a rise in, as the government puts it, Islamic extremism, and in the era of the pandemic, basically the state is interfering at extreme levels regarding education. A bill was drafted at the end of last year, I believe it was in December, called Reinforcing Republican Principles, and it basically establishes the principle of compulsory schooling beginning at the age of 3. So that means your child would have to be in school before kindergarten even hits. This is preschool age, forcing your child to be in school between the ages of 3 to 16. And it puts in place a ban on homeschooling, which is just outrageous considering the fact that France is one of the leading countries in Europe with a lot of students that are homeschooled. Celent marks it at 62,000, and 30,000 of those children having special needs. So it definitely is a serious issue.
Yeah, and another serious issue, of course, is the limitations on worship in churches. And there was a very interesting blog post, wasn't there, about a priest celebrating Mass at an ancient site in Ireland?
Written, yes. In fact, by Elisa Murphy.
By Elisa Murphy.
Well, it was a huge trending story over the last weekend with Easter Sunday Mass. Most churches in Ireland were shuttered, meaning and no one could go and celebrate on what we call the biggest feast day in our entire calendar. And this priest went to an ancient site on a hillside and said Mass at dawn. And it's a beautiful, he actually taped the entire thing on YouTube so you can watch it. And it's just a beautiful homily he gives. And he speaks about how at this rock, this is where, during other eras of persecution, Catholics gathered to read the gospel as well as to receive the sacraments. And so it's a really important story to cover. And hopefully, you know, we just had a new Wire story as well on our site regarding prayerfully, we're hoping Irish churches are reopening. Mm-hmm. So please keep the people of Ireland in your prayers.
Yeah, you know, I that video and that picture is just, it's chilling. It's incredibly beautiful to think about the unity with other Catholics who had suffered in that way, and now you know, this priest was able to celebrate in that way. So what a witness! But yes, we will pray for them. There is a lot of information at ncregister.com right now on Divine Mercy Sunday. So I invite all of our listeners to go there and to learn more about Divine Mercy. Pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet on Sunday. Pray for our world, who is in great need of mercy. Thanks, Elisa, for joining us. Remember, for more news, analysis, and commentary, check out the National Catholic Register online at ncregister.com. Thanks for joining us here on Register Radio on EWTN. For Matthew Bunsen and our producer, Jeff Burson, I'm Jeanette DeMello. Until next week, God bless you.